I want to invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 14. Before we get started this morning, I want to tell you that I am beginning at least something of a series this morning, and I want to share a little bit about that with you before we get into our lesson of the hour. And even before I do that, some of what's been stirring my thinking lately is Chris shared with me, and I don't know how far back the story goes, a fellow that he met, I want to put it early on, probably in your working career. A fellow that he met, as they talked about church. Where do you go to church? Well, as that conversation goes on, what ended up happening was Chris is faced with a fellow who tells him that they don't have a particular name for their church. They just call themselves Christians. They're just part of the church of the New Testament. Now, you may be thinking, as I was anticipating, waiting for him to ultimately get down to the point where, hey, he found a guy at work who was a member of the Church of Christ, just like he, just like I, just like... That didn't happen. We're not, or at least this fellow was not, part of the Churches of Christ like we would tend to think. I didn't get that part of the story. What I got was, we're just Christians. We're just part of the Church of the New Testament. Now that has been, and I may have done a terrible job of recounting the story, but that has been our plea, I think, for at least as long as I've been around the Churches of Christ, that what you see on the sign out there is not a name, it's not a title. It is rather suggesting that we are just the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the one church we read about in Scripture. And yet in practice, what we still tend to do is associate ourselves with, identify ourselves with those who have that name, even though it's not a name. But I'm saying in practical ways, it has become one. And so I've been thinking about for nearly 6 years, we've been really coming pretty hard at the notion of what it means to be the church. Getting away from this idea of going to church, of coming to church, however you want to phrase that, and being the church. The church you read about in the New Testament was not a place you go, it was a people called together with one calling, one hope, one Lord. And those people had a mission, they had a vision, and they had a role to play in this world, a role that Jesus said is salt, that is light. And we read those passages about being salt of the earth. We read passages like being the light of the world. And everybody who's been in any kind of a Sunday school for more than 10 or 15 minutes knows the song, "This Little Light of Mine." And what you don't do with the light of the world is, Jesus said it and the song says it, you don't hide it. You put it up where it can be seen. And the challenge that we've been over and over and over giving is a challenge for us to be different, to be like we were intended to be, to not be just this group of worshiping souls who have hacked out and ironed out exactly what should be our position on five particular acts of worship, what should be our position relative to church polity and those sorts of things, but rather that we would be focused about a common cause, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The dilemma, you see, is that that's a slippery slope these days, because when you say we need to be focused on Jesus, the tendency is to be focused on me and Jesus and only me and Jesus, this popular idea that somehow gets divorced from the church, a community of believers. And so we emphasize then the value of community. We emphasize the value of fellowship and unity. And we emphasize the oneness in the midst of plurality. God is three, but He is one. And we speak about how that we have been called to that kind of unity and fellowship and all of that, which demands close contact with community, with others of like faith. And yet we focus on community too much, and we lose focus on, we're so zeroed in on church that we start thinking about church and sell ourselves as the church, and we go off beam. What I've been thinking about is that if we are going to be the church of the New Testament, then what we need to be equipped for and what we've got to be focused on and what the plea has to be is doing it like the New Testament church did it. In terms of calling, in terms of work, in terms of all of that. The article that's in the bulletin this morning goes towards that idea of boundary issues. Those things that define our boundaries as a people. The Jews had them. And they had real issues with the Gentiles because the Gentiles seemed to be beyond those boundaries. Forget the fact that Jesus had extended salvation to all, Jew and Gentile alike. Those Gentiles, you know, they didn't recognize the fact that there are just certain things that you don't do. There's certain types of foods that we just don't eat. There's certain types of things we just... And they were boundary issues. And today, in 2006, we have our boundary issues. Whether you think about it or not, we have those things that determine, at least in our own minds, who's in, who's out. Who are our brethren, who are not. And if you ask me the question, do you have any brothers and sisters? Physical, bloodline, genetic stuff. Yes, I do. How do you know? Well, you identify somebody who's a brother as being somebody who's been born into your family and somebody who wears the name, who bears that name. But very often what our tendency is, we define who is and who isn't our brother in so much as spiritual things are concerned by other things that, albeit important, probably are more in the category of being boundary issues than being that central stuff. What I'm saying is this morning that we need to be equipped for going out teaching the lost, not coming here. If we're equipped for being the church, this will take care of itself, I think. And lest you misunderstand, I'm not saying that this is unimportant. I'm not saying that worship is unimportant. I'm not saying that any of those issues are unimportant. What I'm saying is our focus needs to be beyond these walls rather than on what goes on inside of them. Our focus. I'm saying that there are people out there today who are saying that the way we understand to be the way is just one way among many. And we can't just go along to get along with that sort of idea. The Bible has some things to say, and we, as the people of God, the people who accept this as being God's Word, we need to be ready, every one of us, to confront those bad ideas with right ideas. Not with rudeness, not with hatefulness, but with boldness and conviction. And so the next several weeks, I want to talk about, last week I introduced it really with this call to change. The Bible word for that is repentance. This morning I want to talk about times of change. Now these days you talk about any kind of change, people get excited because, well, change is bad. Or change is going to be progressive or liberal. And what I'm saying is, you might want to hold on to your judgment about that for just a minute. Next week I want to, or in the weeks to come, I want to talk about that idea, that very idea that all religions are essentially the same. I mean, they all have the same basic tenets to them. All the basic formation is all the same. But is that claim that all religions are the same, it's all many paths to one God, those sorts of things, is that right? And of course, we know the answer is no. But are you prepared to engage in that kind of a conversation? Are you equipped for that? And oh, by the way, what about the Bible itself? Are you equipped to defend the Bible when people want to dismiss it as being archaic, as being irrelevant, as being Do you have anything to say that folks can hear that can stand up in that kind of a conversation? And the question ultimately is not whether or not I can. It's not whether or not Bill Brewer can, or Chris Schaefer can, or Doug White can, or... The question is, can you? Can we, the church? Because that's the whole point. The church was never intended to be a group of worshiping souls. The church was intended, are you listening to me one more time? A vehicle through which the gospel of Jesus would be preached and men could be saved. We are living in a world of darkness. We've been called light. The point of that is to lead the way. And at least as far as where I'm standing, the driving stuff behind this is probably personal more than anything. As you sit and you listen and you think, man, he's really giving it to us. You need to understand that most of the sermons, most of the lessons that I'm preaching and the passion that I feel for it is because I know the things that I wrestle with. Would you bow with me as we begin? Father, you are our God. And we often pray, Father, that you would help us in so many ways. My prayer is, Father, that we would just humble ourselves before you. That we would recognize you as God, our God. That we would be able to truly seek after you. That our souls would hunger and thirst for you. That we would, Father, ache for you. That we would long to be transformed by being in your presence. That we would understand, Father, that when we are transformed, we are also equipped to share the light of your presence with a world that's dying in sin. Father, each of us is guilty of sin, Father, but we're guilty of the sin beyond all of those things, the sin of selfishness. Of thinking that our way is better than your way. Of thinking that our understanding is better than your understanding. That somehow we are the focus of the world. And we live in ways, Father, that give away that we are selfish. That we are gluttonous. That we are sinners. My prayer, Father, is that over the next weeks as we try and think about those things that you've called us to be, that we would try, Father, to empty ourselves before you. That we would try to take up the cross and the will of Jesus, and we would allow that to transform the way that we think, that we would allow that to transform the way that we do. Not just as individuals, Father, but as a church. Help us, Father. Break us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1968, Stanley Kubrick released a landmark film that he'd actually begun working on in 1965. Today, 2001, A Space Odyssey is a major milestone in the history of American film. Now, in terms of vision, it really wasn't all that far-fetched. It looked at the time, maybe it was, but it really wasn't all that far-fetched. The film that looked forward to 2001 envisioned a large international space station. Read the news lately? In 2001, a daddy uses a video phone to call home. Sound familiar? Now, there are, of course, still some elements of that film that aren't anything close to reality, not in 2001, not in 2006. They remain nothing more than science fiction. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning is the radical difference between life in the world of 2001, film and reality, and that of Main Street Anywhere USA in the mid to late 1960s. Now, today it may not be as radical a difference, but you think about the world that was in the mid to late 1960s, particularly in America, and the world that that film, 2001, depicted. The fact is, the world has changed dramatically in the past 40 or 50 years. We've experienced dramatic shifts in terms of culture, politics, geography. Just that fact alone, we have on one of our walls in the house, we've got a map of the world. The thing that baffles me is there are countries in Africa I can't name, because the Africa I learned about isn't the Africa of today. It's not just Africa. You move over just a little bit to the north and a little bit to the east, and now you look at this thing that I grew up learning about called the Soviet Union. It is no more. Shifts in culture and politics and geography, shifts in ethics and religion. How we make purchases, how we stock our refrigerators, how we recreate on the weekends, how we meet our mates, all of that has changed in ways no one would have or even could have imagined. Technology is progressing daily at a mind-boggling rate, constantly one-upping itself. What was cutting edge yesterday, tomorrow will be archaic. The marketplace and the workplace and the schoolhouse and our communities are radically different today than they were just a few decades ago. The way that people organize their thoughts, the way that people determine their priorities, the way that people set their values, the way that people evaluate their lives, all of that has changed as well. People today decide who they are. They decide what they will fight and die for, what they'll live for, what really is. All of that they determine according to mores that simply would make no sense in days gone by. Not very long ago, A&E, if you don't know what that is, it's Arts and Entertainment, I think, Network, or whatever. It's some TV program. A&E hosted this special entitled The Second Millennium of Christianity. You may have seen it. It was fairly brief, but it was also fairly detailed. A fairly detailed account of the second 1,000 years of the history of the church, such as it was presented. It revealed some of the difficult and tumultuous times, and it revealed a lot of disappointing practices of the church, looking at the first 600 years of this last millennium. It looked in detail at the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, and the likes. It also described in surprisingly positive language various Protestant missionary activities across the globe, including profiles of particularly notorious people like Billy Graham, for instance. Now, as a side note, and this may be completely personal, there was no mention of the Restoration Movement, none. I spent considerable time talking about the formation of the Lutheran Church, talking about the formation of the Methodist Church and a few other mainline denominational groups, but no discussion, no history regarding the movement that gave birth to not only the Churches of Christ, but also the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church. Nothing about Barton Stone, nothing about Thomas or Alexander Campbell, not even a mention of Max Lucado. Nothing. It's as if they didn't even know we exist. In any case, I mentioned this special, and I've really already given you the setup, but I mentioned the special because there was a very provocative quote that one of the scholars being interviewed made, and I want to share that with you. He said, "When the world changes that much, you can't practice religion the same way anymore." Now, I don't know what your thoughts are in particular. You may be on the one hand thinking, yeah, he's right. On the other hand, you may be thinking, that guy is out of his mind. We're not going to change. We don't need to change. In any case, it gets your attention. At least it got mine. And I say it's provocative. I don't think it should be inflammatory, but I do think it should provoke our thinking. We know the world has changed considerably But truth is, we still practice church the way we did 50 to 100 years ago. Very little has changed about us. What would you say if I said, at least in part, we're suffering for it? Now let me be very specific, and you need to listen very closely. I would suggest to you that in large part, we're captive to this fortress. When you think of church involvement, when you think of church participation, I think of anyway, I would suspect you think of, whether or not that when we get together on a Sunday evening for a Bible reading group, whether or not that you participate. When it's Wednesday evening and time to come together for prayer meeting, whether or not you participate. When it's time on a Saturday morning to get together for the men's breakfast or the ladies' breakfast, or when it's time, fill in the blank with whatever particular church program it might be or church function it might be, whether or not you participate. Everything we do as a church, we think of in terms of what we do here. Even if you don't think about those activities, you're no doubt going to think about participation in worship. But again, that's an emphasis that is interesting because it's within the walls of this fortress. Can I make a bold statement and tell you this isn't the church of the New Testament? Just coming together and worshiping, it's important, but that does not constitute the church. The church of the New Testament did much more than worship. In fact, the majority of the New Testament is given over not to talk about how that worship should be organized. It's given over to talking about how the church should live and how the church should reach out to a lost and dying world. And so if we today are captive to a place, and even our language gives away the fact that we are, because we don't talk about being the church, we talk about going to church. Now, we in this particular place, having just basically beat on that idea for long enough, maybe not so much. But what I'm saying is still true. Captive to the fortress. We even might get busy in trying to maximize our effort with regard to church activity. Get as much bang for the buck, as it were, as much crammed into our time together, infrequent as it may be, so that we're not demanding too much of one another. If I said that we're suffering because we seem to believe anyway that this assembled place, this assembled worship time, this is where evangelism happens. We seem to believe that. And what I mean by that is our tendency is we want to bring people to church rather than teach them about Jesus, teach them about Christ and salvation so that they might become part of His body, the church. The pattern of the New Testament is not evangelism from within the assembled worship of those believers. The pattern of evangelism in the New Testament was Christians going out and teaching folks. That was the pattern. We seem to believe these days that the preacher is responsible not only for preaching and teaching, but also for the church's outreach efforts. We think that he is the one who is responsible for the visitation of its membership and prospects. But again, is that the pattern of the New Testament, or is that something that we've come up with on our own? We seem to believe that evangelism is simply a function of living our Christian lives before unbelievers. In other words, living right. Perhaps teasing them with a bit about important things. And when I say teasing, rather than actually sowing seed, we'll try to take the conversation there, but if we get the least bit of interest, we back up. Or the least bit of resistance, I should say, we back up. And we don't go any further because we don't want to push them over the edge. And we seem to wait. Each day living that Christian example, each day hoping for another opportunity to tease just a little bit with the seed rather than planting it. There's a difference, you know. And we wait for the wow moment. You know what I mean by the wow moment, the moment when they're going to assault us with interest. I can't stand myself anymore. Your Christian example and those little teasers are just finally overwhelming. Sit me down and teach me the Scripture. Teach me how to be like you are. I'm saying, that's not what you read about in Scripture. Every epistle where Paul talks about going and teaching, he'll talk about reasoning. He'll talk about going to the synagogues, a place of Jewish worship, and reasoning with them about Christian things. We read Acts, and we read about Paul and others. That's Peter. That's where they went. They went to the temple. And did what? They taught about Christian things. The point is, they went out. They didn't expect people to come in. They went out to bring people to Jesus. That's what they did. We could go on, but what I'm saying in short is, we've really failed, at least in some regard, to be what we claim to be. Oh, that can't be, you say. I've been a part of wonderful, positive, exciting congregations. We've been in classes where teachers worked hard to really teach God's Word in sincerity and truth, where preachers made the Bible come alive, and I learned so much about God's Word. I've been a part of groups where I was really touched and impacted by how God had worked in the lives of others. I've prayed with other believers and seen God do amazing things. And we'll go on for hours talking about terrific programs, great services, wonderful people, and meaningful moments. But the entire time, at least on some level, we'll be committing the same sin I've been trying to describe. We'll be focused on ourselves, the church, without any real vision for the lost, the vision that God had, that God has for the church. A vision that's beyond these walls. A vision that's beyond what I can get. That's beyond my plate being stacked more and more full. A vision that's beyond my interests and that serve His interests. We're doing the church, at least we think, the way it's always been done. And I'm saying it's time for change, but not the kind that moves us farther away from the New Testament pattern. The kind that moves us closer to the New Testament pattern. What would you say if I told you that we as a people need to be more intensely focused? Not just when we come together, but in particular as we depart. More intensely focused on Jesus, God's Christ, and our Lord. Without the me and Jesus and only me and Jesus business that seems so popular in the world today, that we would be focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, both in terms of our salvation, but also in terms of how we live life. The things that occupy our time, the things that occupy our minds, the things that occupy our energies. That coupled with that, we would, as the New Testament teaches, have a high value of the church, the body of Christ, without being trapped by the fortress. In other words, we understand, not just in terms of what we nod our heads to in mental assent, but we understand in practical terms that we assemble for the purpose of being transformed by the presence of God so that we can be equipped for His work. His work that occurs out there. Now, I am certain, even as I say this, because I have the same sorts of thoughts. We do have a high value of the church. We do believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what I'm saying is, even my time gets allocated, is easily separated and split apart to things that I'm interested in over the things that God would demand. I'm saying none of us gets out of this unscathed. I'm saying every one of us has to be conscious every day to be focused on Jesus and the work of the church, us as a people. Not focused on ourselves, but focused on the work that God's called us to. I'm saying that I, and maybe y'all are just different than I am, I have to consciously pause and think that Mike, a guy with whom I work, much as I need to respect the fact that some people just don't get it, I need to do more than just tease those conversations out. I need to go there. For all the marbles. I'm saying that with James, I need to go there, not just tease, not just wait till he brings it up and then go. I'm saying I need to go there and not let up. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious either. I'm talking about being truthful about what is true. I'm saying I feel like I have failed with regard to my father-in-law. Not because I've not tried, but because I've not really gone there. And with my friends and even coworkers. And you know what it is? It's a common problem. I'm involved with what's going on here, within these walls. I'm involved with all sorts of activities. But the call is to something that is bigger than that. The call is to moving beyond thinking that my job, my role to get people thinking and doing and acting like they should is more than just saying we need more activities that people need to be involved in. We could go on with example after example after example. I think we have a better understanding than most about what Scripture teaches, what it expects of us, how we should respond in terms of thinking, in terms of practices, right up until it comes to the part where we have to walk out these doors. And then, well, maybe, maybe not. Do you know when I am my strongest about the things that I believe in the most? When just one of you is with me. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. Now, I didn't say I'm strongest when I'm here in this assembly with you folks, and there's a reason for that, because in terms of our work, am I demonstrating any real strength here? The strength of heaven in reaching out to the lost. We're talking about it. We're confirming what we believe. We're trying to be transformed into right ways of thinking. But ultimately, I demonstrate the power of God when I'm out there sharing the gospel, the power of God to salvation. And I'm my strongest about that when I've got just one with me. Maybe what our problem is we in practice just don't really step up to the plate that we say we believe is the plate. We say that we believe in reaching out to the lost. What have you done lately? Not what you've... And see, that's the thing. What I've tried to do lately, I've tried to do on my own. Me and God. But Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. Maybe if we spent some time together, maybe if I got together with Chris some evening and went and talked to some folks that I know, rather than just going and talking to my friend that I know, maybe I could be more bold. Maybe I could go there. I'm saying the church that I read about, the Jesus that I read about, calls us to so much more. The kicker is he empowers us to more. We've just settled for less. What I want is I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you not to be satisfied with this as church. We need to stand absolutely firm for the inerrancy of Scriptures. We need to stand absolutely firmly, I believe, for a pattern of worship that is in accordance with the New Testament. We need to stand absolutely firmly about those practices and things, things like, and we've spent time talking about these, water baptism for the remission of sins. There's a reason why we do that. Male leadership, not abuse and domination that is the pattern of the world, but male leadership. It's what we read about in Scripture. It's what we're called to, not just in the New Testament, but throughout. It's what we were created for. And I can't explain all of the whys, I just know that's what it says. We need to stand firm on those things. But when we go talk to others, we need to be ready with the gospel, the power of God, and we do it no service if we're just sort of milquetoasty with it. I'll give you an illustration, and I'll leave you with this illustration. There is a commercial. It's for a new, improved muscle car. The new Ford, if you don't know about this already, the new Ford Mustang is a throwback to days gone by when cars were muscle cars, hot rods. Now this commercial starts off with this beast of a machine doing a burnout, revving engines, roaring motors, power, you know, going down this, just boogieing all through this parking lot. It's coming to a screeching halt. And it cuts away to a scene on the inside where a father says to the son who's driving, "That's what I'm talking about. This is no toy. You want to do it again?" If the commercial was a little old lady driving her Mustang GT with a bazillion horsepower down the road at 28 miles an hour in a 75 mile an hour zone, most of us who think anything of power would think, what a waste! All that power, and you're just going to putt-putt down the street? What I'm saying is the power of Jesus is way more impressive than that Mustang or whatever your automobile hot rod of choice is. Way more powerful. I'm saying we ought to have that giddy kind of excitement and enthusiasm that even an old worn-out dad can look at his son and say, "That's what I'm talking about. This is no toy. This is not playtime. Let's go do it again." See the power of God demonstrated in lives and change people forever. Salvation, where what was deserved was death. Now, if that doesn't get you the slightest bit excited, as soon as we're dismissed, you probably need to go get in your vehicle. Don't drive yourself. Have somebody else drive you to the emergency room and have them check out and make sure you still have a pulse. Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. That's what the Bible says. If we believe that, we'll do more than nod our heads and say amen when we're together listening to a preacher tell us things we already believe. We'll go out there. Because we've been convicted that the power of God is impressive and it needs to be unleashed full throttle to really do what it was intended to do. Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, for knowledge, not only about you, but knowledge of you. We're thankful, Father, for revelation that teaches us not only how you want us to behave, Father, but teaches us how we can live, not only in this life, but also, Father, throughout eternity. May we be impressed by the power of your Son, demonstrated on a cross, to pay the penalty for sins that were not his, to allow us to call ourselves your children, in spite of our selfishness and our sin. Help us, Father, to be moved by that, not only to live lives that are holy and well-pleasing in your sight, but Father, by lives that reach out with that same gospel message to others. So, Father, they can know what we know about the sweetness of your love, of the wonder of your grace. May we never be content with nodding our heads in church. May we always be looking for those opportunities to plant seed so that you can help it grow and flourish and people might live. We pray in Jesus' name.